Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation Taipei. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. Please check our site at everynationtaipei.com. Enjoy the message.
Thank you so much, Maya. Wow, that was a great message. I just want to say that quote is very, if you're new to Christ, that's a pretty deep, quote in terms of how God relates to us with pain. And I just want to clarify that God's heart towards us is always good and pure, but we sometimes translate it, right, as being against us rather for us. And so when things aren't working out the way you expect, it doesn't mean that God is purposely trying to inflict pain on you. It means that when we're in pain, right, sometimes he's trying to show us a deeper meaning. But he's carrying that pain with us. And the reason why he just doesn't magically just take that pain away is because there's something there for you to discover, a revelation, a breakthrough. It's not just so to see you be in pain. You know, he's not a God that likes playing games with us in that way. And so anyways, that goes perfectly with the message that I'm sharing today. So I love how the Lord just connects the messages together without even planning. I'm really excited. Good morning. Before I start, let me get this podium. And I'm really excited to continue the Amazing Grace series that we're doing. The topic I'm doing today is Sufficient Grace. And Sufficient Grace is very dear to my heart. I love it. It's got me this far. And this topic is very timely, right? With what's going on right now in the world, what's going on here in Taiwan, Hong Kong, China. We've all been watching the news. We all know somewhat of what's going on. So I just want to really emphasize today the importance of this message in terms of understanding God's sufficient grace. Maya touched on a very important topic, and I think it's really good to understand the opposite of sufficient grace or God's sufficient grace is self-sufficiency. We have to be aware that we are so prone to be self-sufficient in so many ways, and God's desire is to do whatever he can for us to be dependent or sufficient upon him. And that is going to be the key of this message, of understanding what does that look like for his grace to be sufficient. So I'm going to be reading out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. It's a really famous passage. It'll be on the projector. But also, if you have your Bibles, I do encourage you to take them out and just follow along. So before we get into that, I'm just going to open us up in prayer, and then we're going to jump right into it, okay? So Lord, I thank you. I thank you, God, that you are the most courageous one in the entire universe. And we are made in your image and called to imitate you, to be passionate to imitate you, to be set apart, God, from this world. God, I pray for that courage in this room. I pray for that courage in our lives individually and relationally in this community, that we would be courageous in engaging with you, in meeting with you, God, as Moses did. He was courageous to go up Mount Sinai to meet with you. Joshua was courageous to go into the promised land. Lord, we are in desperate need of more courageous men and women in this church, in the nations. We need the courage to face, Lord, the fears, the self-sufficiency, the pride. Help us to move towards that direction, God. Because your grace, Lord, is so sufficient for us. You're watching us. Your eyes are on us. You're committed and concentrated, Lord, on the movements of our hearts, response to you in love. Will we choose you when others don't? Help us to know that joy that is in your eyes, the same joy that was set before you when you went towards the cross and you said, "They will be mine. And I will be theirs, and they will experience this grace that will empower them to know my gospel and my love. And the world will be changed and understand that there is only one way, truth, and life in Christ." In Jesus' name, amen. Woo! I'm really excited. I have all this energy. I'm really excited to share this message with you. I've been preparing this week and in my times of prayer and just studying the Word of God. It's just been really good, really exciting. So I'm excited to share this with you. Let's go to the scripture if we can. Thank you so much, PowerPoint team. And Yeah, so this is a pretty popular scripture. You guys have probably heard it in many prayers. We pray it all the time, sermons about it, some worship songs even, right? And we've been so many interpretations of this scripture. And so something that I love to do is to actually go into the Hebrew and the Greek, right? I like to see the original form of it, especially someone like me who's been following God for like over a decade. I'm like, I wonder if there's more to this. I want to encounter this scripture, the word of God afresh, like I'm meeting God for the first time because he is infinite, right? Meaning his word also has infinite substance and depth. I don't want to just look at it and be so familiar with it and be like, oh, I know what this is about, right? So it took me an actual positioning my heart, an effort to position it in a way of childlikeness. Like Maya said, I'm quoting so many things from what she shared. She should have just preached today. But none of us are ever going to get there to this mature level of knowing everything. And I think that so many times we so easily assume things about the scripture, right? And so I always have to remind myself, even like speak it, okay, Lord, show me something that I don't know, because who am I? Who am I, right? It doesn't matter how many times I've studied this, show me something new again, because God, you are a God of so many revelations. You are endless. And so I did you guys the favor of going into the Hebrew and the Greek and just translating the whole thing for you. So if you can go to the next, let me read this verse. He has said to me, my grace is sufficient. Again, this is Paul the apostle. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Let me give you some context. So at this point, Paul is sharing about, right before this, Paul was sharing about how he knew a man who was going to heaven, like experiencing the third heavens and all this crazy stuff. And he was saying that, oh, it was incredible, but I would rather boast in that person's encounter than boast in myself. I would rather not boast in my encounters and everything I've done. And this is Paul the apostle, right? He's done everything. And so, but Paul wanted to emphasize, oh, really, the most powerful thing that I can boast about is my weakness. It really is when I'm weak that God's strength is sufficient in me. And so as I was reading this, I was like, what does this mean? And miraculously, even this week, I was talking to a friend who didn't know I was preparing for this. And she brought this scripture up. And she said, I'm going through a lot of pain right now. I feel like God led me to this scripture, but whenever I read it, I just feel like God is telling me to deal with it, to deal with my pain, to deal with my issues. And I was just like, oh, that's so sad. Like, it's so sad if we're going to God looking for his grace and his help, and we just feel like, oh, he's just saying I got to deal with it. You know what I mean? And so can we go to the next one, please? This is the Hebrew, and I'm going to read it for you. So this is closer and more accurate to the pure original form of what it actually was meant. And look at how much substance there is here, right? And so this might even surprise you, because it surprised me what I found that this scripture was actually saying. So this is the Hebrew-Greek translation. Paul's saying, the Lord said to me, my loving kindness and steadfast love will defend you and possess you with an unfailing strength for your purpose, and it will be enough for you. I love that promise right there. It's like the strength is for a specific purpose. It's not just ambiguous or out there, right? It's defined. It's to defend you. And it's for a purpose, and it will be enough for you. For my power is perfected in weakness. And I love this part, because this part just blows my mind. Paul's like, with a joyful heart, therefore will I boast in my weaknesses. When was the last time you met somebody that was just like joyfully saying, hey, you guys, I suck at following God. Woohoo! Like, but I'm not ashamed because of his grace. I don't meet a lot of people like that, right? We like to act, put a certain mask on, seem a certain way, spiritualize things, or, you know. But I really believe Paul, what he's doing here is not condemning himself. It's coming from a genuine place of confidence because he's experienced the reality of it. With a joyful heart, therefore, will I boast in my weaknesses that the strength of the Messiah, or Jesus, that helps me to judge rightly might be a shelter over me. Okay, I want you guys to look at this last part. Right? I will boast in my weaknesses that the strength of the Messiah that helps me to judge rightly. I was like, what? This is the original translation? What does that mean? That's pretty profound, because you can't, you're not, I don't find that in the other Bible translations. I had to go into the Hebrew Bible to look for this. And I was like, what does that mean to judge that the strength of Jesus helps me to judge rightly? And you know what? The Holy Spirit spoke to me. This is what the Holy Spirit said. It was so sweet, so enduring to my heart as I was connecting with God's heart in it. And the Holy Spirit said, in your times of weakness, in Taiwan's time of weakness right now, right? A lot of confusion, a lot of struggle, a lot of fear of death and dying. What is the number one thing that we get tempted to do? We are tempted to judge God in the wrong way, right? We judge the situation falsely based on our feelings or our influences of secular society, of what people are saying to us constantly out of fear, you know, speaking all these crazy things, or we're watching the news and everything that's going on. And it dilutes the purity of our ability to hear from God sometimes, where we don't even know what he's saying anymore because we're so busy with all these other opinions and feedbacks and news reports and things like that, right? And here Paul is saying, it's in my weakness where I become more dependent on God's strength, but that strength is actually his ability to give me this understanding and discernment of the situation so that no matter what is happening, my parents are in Hong Kong right now. My mom called me yesterday. She's like, can you order a huge box of masks and send it to Hong Kong? And I was like, no, mom. I was like, by the way, are you okay? Are you wearing masks? And my mom's a strong woman of God. She's like, no, I don't need it. I got the body and blood of Jesus to protect me. And what I love is that God is giving us the ability to know his heart, to judge his heart in our weaknesses. Right now, whatever you're going through, maybe you're not so much afraid of the virus, but there's something relationally. It's every detail of your life that you may feel weak in. God is like, in that weakness, I'm going to give you the ability to judge rightly in this situation. But you need to be aware that your judgment in this time could be hindered, could be false, right? I always have people coming to me asking me about the book of Job. And I'm always like, are you okay? You know, because anybody's like, that's in the book of Job, right? I just assume sometimes. And they'll say, why does Job say all these crazy things about God? Does God really want to slay me? Does God really want to inflict all this crazy pain on me? And I'm like, this is Job's cry of his heart. He's in so much pain. He doesn't understand fully what's going on. It doesn't mean that that's true about who God's character and nature is, right? It doesn't mean that just because he has 2-3 good friends that are Christians trying to help him through his process, that that even means it's from God, right? In that moment, God was giving Job strength to discern and judge the situation rightly. Can you judge the situation rightly over Taiwan right now? What are you feeling? How do you see God in the midst of the virus? What are you feeling? How do you see God in the midst of seeing people die in your family? Things like that, right? When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And as I was preparing and reading this and doing this, right? Oh, one more point. Because of this judging, it becomes a shelter over us. I love that. I love that. Paul gets it, right? When we judge rightly, right? When somebody's telling me that Pastor Casey hates me. And if people are saying, oh, did you hear what Pastor Casey said about you behind your back? Oh, he says that your doctrine's off. Oh, he says that you're crazy. Oh, he doesn't like your haircut. Whatever it is, right? In those moments, I don't have to fall into that temptation. I just declare, God, what are you saying? Because your scripture says in my weakness, when I want to give in to temptation and say, does Pastor Casey have something against me? He doesn't. What is God saying, right? And when I can judge and know for sure that God is like, no, David, I love Pastor Casey. He has my heart for you too. Then I have a shelter. Then I'm safe. Imagine if all the people right now knew that. They were able to judge and discern in their weakness. They would know how safe they can be even in the midst of an outbreak of a virus. It becomes a shelter over us. So as I was preparing for this, the Holy Spirit was like, oh, I have the perfect analogy. And some of you might know that I used to work for an art gallery. It's kind of a prestigious art gallery. I represented a pretty famous Japanese artist. And It was really fun. And while I was there, I learned this art called kintsugi. Maybe some of you have heard it, maybe not. This is what kintsugi looks like. Kintsugi is the art of repair, when you make something even more beautiful than it originally was. So it's something that was a gift that was given to you, and you accidentally break, and you're like, oh, shoot. And you realize you can actually make it more beautiful. Or you purposely want to just break it so that you can turn it into a piece of art, right, and display. And now people are even learning how to use it to eat, making it so you can actually eat out of it. And kintsugi means golden repair. I love it. Golden repair or golden journey. I love that. And in this analogy, I really see that this gold is like God's divine sufficient grace for us. It holds us together in our pain. And can I get Lynn to, hey Lynn, I wanna show this video and we're gonna watch this video. Wait, don't turn on it until the lights are off. Thank you so much, Priscilla. Perfect. And as we watch this video, I want you to look at the bowl in this video as God's gift to you. Maybe it's your heart or your life. Right? And we're going to watch this together. Thank So I love this video because it really portrays, right? You see this little girl's journey, and imagine again that that bowl is your life or your heart that God has given to you as a gift to steward on this journey, right? And what's happened as you see her in her younger years, she's just so excited. She's happy. But like all of us, we can be naive, right? We don't know the way. We don't know the truth yet. And then it breaks. And then we try to fix it ourselves. And you see as she's trying to fix it herself, she hurts herself. And again, I love that because how many times have we tried to do it our own way, right? And we end up hurting ourselves. It makes it worse. And then we get frustrated and we put that on the shelf. We forget about it. And then years pass by and we're jaded. We're numb and we're distracted and we're just doing our own thing in life. And all of a sudden, God comes and we're like, what is this? There's hope? You mean that broken heart, that broken life, that relationship, whatever it is, can be restored? And I can do it in a way that it can even look more beautiful than I ever imagined? What I love about kintsugi is that it is the celebration of our imperfections, right? It is the beauty of God's redemption out of our imperfections. And that's what I believe sufficient grace does for us. That's what I believe it's there for us. Everything in your past, every tragedy, every mistake, God looks at that and he goes, how much more beautiful can I make that though? How much more beautiful can I make the Church of Taiwan? Can I make every nation's faith grow and blossom in the midst of this whole trial? Right? What struggle is it in your life that you don't know if that's possible? And what I love is that then, right, this old man is like, he gives this box, right, this container to protect the bowl. And I love that because in the Bible, what does it say? The wellspring of life is where? Your heart. Guard it at all costs. God commands us, says, guard this. Be wise. Don't just throw it around. And then she puts it in and she guards it. She's like, okay, this time I know better. Same thing, I'm going to reference Maya again. She said, God wants his best for us. There is a better for you. It doesn't mean if you failed or something that it's over. It's still there. You just have to look. God's grace is sufficient because it turns the tragedies of our lives into triumphs that showcase his redemptive beauty in us. I want to share with you two quotes by a man named Victor. Can we go to the next slide, please? Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl, I read one of his books. He's an amazing psychiatrist, medical doctor, and a Holocaust survivor. Talk about overachiever. I'm just kidding. I mean, I read one of his books, and it just blew me away. He doesn't believe in Jesus, but he surely believes in God. And there's a lot of wisdom here. He says, despair is suffering without meaning. Those who despair of their suffering find life unbearable. As a result, they may want to die or commit suicide. Now, you have to think about, this is a man who survived the Holocaust. So these words have weight to them, right? And when we don't understand there's meaning, right, that's when we put that gift on the shelf. We don't realize that there's actually meaning in our suffering. We go into this despair. We go into this place of not even realizing we're just living through life without a hope, a future, a plan that God has promised us, right? Let me go to the next one. He also says, suffering in itself need not be a waste of life. However, there is a lot of wasted suffering in this world because many will not choose to find a meaning to it, thus making their suffering senseless instead of making sense of suffering. I love that, right? How much of our pain and suffering, you're constantly wondering, what is the point of this, God? What is the point of this? Where is this going? What is my purpose? Right? Why am I in so much pain all the time? Maybe for some of you, physical pain can be very detrimental, can cause a lot of depression and effects, right? And you're wondering, God hasn't healed me yet, right? Even after I got saved, and I'm serving at the church, and I'm leading people to the Lord, but what about me? I'm not healed yet. Why are you doing that, God? And God's saying, hey, come a little closer. Come a little closer. My grace is sufficient for you. I never said that you need to do all these things for me to heal you, right? I never said that it was by your works, right? By how good you could perform. It's about knowing me, believing. I love that song. I believe you're a God of miracles. Sometimes, right, we don't understand how much God wants us to believe. We think, oh, well, I believe in Jesus. I said yes to Christ. I confess to him. Believing is a journey. It is not just a one-time act, right? It is a journey of laying down all of our doubts, our fear, our pride, all those things that get in the way, so that we don't have to give in to the temptation of despair or hopelessness. And finally, I want to share a quote with Misty Edwards, who's from the International House of Prayer. She's a worship leader and a cancer survivor. She says in her book that I really like too, our definition of the meaning of life must transcend all life circumstances in order for it to be real. We can go through anything in life if we know that it has meaning, right? How many of you know what a mom will do for her kids? Can I get an amen from Jalen or any mother in here, right? Or a father, right? But there is that maternal intense, you know, passion. When they see their kid in danger, they will do anything. There was an actual report on TV where a kid that got trapped under a car, the father became possessed with what? An unfailing strength, right? I don't even know if he was a believer. And he, out of nowhere, was able to just lift the whole car up. Just lift this car up. Obviously, afterwards, he probably, you know. But in that moment, that intensity, that passion came over him. I believe that's what we can all experience in this time, in your life, in your personal journey. I know I've had times where I've been like dead, like on the inside, maybe like jaded for some time because of, I don't know, disappointment, things in life that didn't make sense to me. And all of a sudden, something clicked, and I had a revelation. After I spent time with God, I became more courageous. And then when I felt like quitting, or the same test came another time, right? Maybe somebody betrays me, and then years later, someone else wants to betray me. This passion comes up to me, and I'll be like, no, I am not going to respond like I did last time. I am going to walk this out above the situation. I am not going to allow the circumstances to cause me to respond in bitterness and offense. This passion comes in me because I remember how God brought me through it the first time, right? I remember when God brought my family through SARS. I remember when my dad was healed of cancer. I remember when I was diagnosed with a virus that was undocumented in Hong Kong, and I had to go through ICU for a whole week, and I survived that. So what is the corona to me? What is that to me? Right? I have this zeal, this passion, because I know my history with God. Same with you. I have that meaning. Lay hold of that meaning. He's given you a whole entire Bible to find it and a community here. I want to share one more video with you, and then I'm going to close my message. I love babies. This was an experiment that was done a couple of years ago. It's really popular. You can find it online. People have redone it and redone it probably for so many. Oh, can you not? Not yet? Can you stop? Thank you. And it's called the still face experiment. I'm just going to summarize. What happens is that they did an experiment where they put a baby, an infant, with the mother or a parent. It could be mother or father. They've done both. And what happens is in the beginning, the mom is so excited to see the baby and engaging with the baby. And the baby's just like, yes, yes, oh, my mom loves me. And then instantly, they tell the mom to stop, but to still be there. So she's there, but she's just stoic. And the baby, you can instantly see a difference. The baby starts to slowly freak out. She's like, wait a second, something's wrong. What's going on? Wait, stop. Ah! The baby starts screaming. So I want you to reflect on your relationship with God and his sufficient grace for you as you watch this. Thank you.
Babies this young are extremely responsive to the emotions and the reactivity and the social interaction that they get from the world around them. This is something that we started studying 30, 40 years ago, when people didn't think that infants could engage in social interaction. In the still face experiment, what the mother did was she sits down and she's playing with her baby who's about a year of age.
I'm like a girl.
Oh, and she gives a greeting to the baby. The baby gives a greeting back to her. This baby starts pointing at different places in the world, and the mother's trying to engage her and play with her. They're working to coordinate their emotions and their intentions, what they want to do in the world. And that's really what the baby is used to. And then we ask the mother to not respond to the baby. The baby very quickly picks up on this, and then she uses all of her abilities to try and get the mother back. She smiles at the mother. She points because she's used to the mother looking where she points. Yeah. The baby puts both hands up in front of her and says, "What's happening here?" She makes that screechy sound at the mother, like, come on, why aren't we doing this? Even in this 2 minutes, when they don't get the normal reaction, they react with negative emotions, they turn away, they feel the stress of it, they actually may lose control of their posture because of the stress that they're experiencing.
Okay.
It's a little like the good, the bad, and the ugly. The good is that normal stuff that goes on, that we all do with our kids. The bad is when something bad happens, but the infant can overcome it. After all, when you stop the still face, the mother and the baby start to play again. The ugly is when you don't give the child any chance to get back to the good. There's no reparation, and they're stuck in that really ugly situation.
So this is such a good analogy again of what happens in our struggle, right? Like Maya said, again, we're all growing. We're still going into maturity, right? In many of our lives, I would boast that I'm still an infant, right? And what we don't realize is that, again, this experiment is done with both mother and father. It's quite similar. Is that in our struggle, maybe you're going through that right now, do you see God interacting with you as a God that's full of emotion and life and energy and intentionality towards you? Or do you see God when the mother stopped? And I believe that that is God's sufficient grace. In our moment, every day, are we actually seeing this God that's interacting with us? Be like, hey, I'm here for you. Hey, don't do that. That could be really bad for you. Don't do that, you know. In conclusion, I believe that God's sufficient grace, the reason why Paul was able to describe God's grace as kind, right? As steadfast, defending us, possessing us with unfailing strength, giving us the ability to judge God's heart and our situation rightly. It comes down to intimacy. It comes down to that interaction, that constant interaction and connection with God. It says in the book of Isaiah, those whose minds are kept on me or kept meditating on me experience perfect peace. Intimate connection with God enables deeper meaning in our suffering. And we can go to the last quote. Therefore, Paul can say this. And it is my desire that we can all experience this reality that Paul is experiencing. With a joyful heart, therefore, will I boast in my weaknesses that the strength of the Messiah, Jesus, helps me to judge rightly. And because of that, it might be a shelter over me. Do you know God's sufficient grace for your life right now, in your past, your present, your future? He's the God that inhabits all of that, yesterday, today, and forever, right? He's never changing. I really want you to ask yourself that. And I'm going to end with prayer and give the mic back to Bertina to lead us into a time of however the Holy Spirit leads. Lord, I just thank you. Oh, I forgot. I'm so sorry. Ooh, I got so into that message. As I was sharing this message, this is a lot of my journey in my years of walking with God, of believing, repenting, a lot of repenting, and believing that God is actually that involved and that personal in my life, and not accusing him, and not, you know, turning my back against him, right? And seeing God rescue me from being stuck in that place of spiritual just agony or pain, right? And in that journey, God has brought me to a place where more than ever, I've just been so grateful. Something that God spoke to me in the beginning of this year through the fast, right? We went on a church fast. I went on a bit of a longer fast, and the Lord spoke to me very clearly. And he actually said, David, it's time for you to transition. And so the leadership already knows this, but I wanted to share with you all that my season is actually coming to a close with Every Nation Taipei. I will be stepping down from leadership soon and moving down to Tainan. Some of you know where Tainan is. It's 3 hours away from here. And so God has called me. He's given me a lot of favor to work in the business world and to focus on the business as more so my ministry. And this has been an ongoing process for the last year. And now finally the Holy Spirit says, hey, now it's time. And so this is my journey of God's sufficient grace interacting with me constantly, where you can even know how accurate God feels about you in the midst of transition. And so I just want to share with that. I want to say, take a moment, just say thank you to Kevin and Pastor Casey and for sharing the stage with me. It's just been a joy. This community has been God's sufficient grace, right? Your faces, just like the mother, has been like that to me, where I can see you guys growing and learning and interacting with you guys has just been so, so sweet. It's really been extremely sufficient for me as a spiritual family, and I'm really happy. And so as I transition, it's probably going to be, right now it's predicted to be at the end of March. And so I'm not leaving right away. You'll still see me at church, but I am stepping down from most of my leadership roles. I'll continue to help out with prayer and things like that. But I just want you to know that I am not like disappearing. My invitation to friendship, to ongoing relationship and connection is still open. So, and if you have any questions about what I'm doing in business specifically, I'm happy to share more with you. So I'm going to end with prayer now. So Lord, I thank you. I thank you that no matter how many years pass, no matter what we're going through right now, your sufficient grace, because your word says it, is dependable. It is kind. It is steadfast. It is loving. It is you want to defend us. You want to possess us with this unfailing strength. And I don't even know what that looks like or means fully, God, to have unfailing strength. But I want to. We want to in this community, God, to be closer to you, to be one with you, to be with you where you are, God, ultimately. So would you lead us closer to that reality of sufficiency, to know our purpose and our meaning beyond the despair and the suffering?